Well, congregation, our scripture reading is found again in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 128. Psalm 128. You'll see it's entitled, The Blessings of Those Who Fear the Lord. And I want to look at it with special reference this afternoon to those in the congregation who are husbands and fathers, given that it is Father's Day. But it applies to all of us. Let us hear God's own holy word. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Amen. May God bless that short reading of His word. So, congregation, if you have your Bibles open to the psalm that we just sung, we read earlier, Psalm 128, as I said, we hope to look at this Psalter in its entirety, but primarily focusing on the opening four verses of this psalm. Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, you may remember when it was Mother's Day a number of weeks ago that we looked then at one of the great portraits which the Old Testament gives us of what a godly mother and woman looks like by looking at Hannah, the mother of Samuel. Well, this afternoon, given that it is Father's Day, I want to look at the portrait we are given in the Old Testament of a godly husband and father, as we find it here in Psalm 128. For while this is a psalm that obviously has application for all of us, it's also a psalm which has a special message for husbands, and in particular, fathers. And if you and I wish to know what a godly husband and father is meant to look like, then this psalm is a good place to begin. And the concern of every man here, whether they are married with children or not, should be to know what true biblical masculinity does look like in the eyes of God, what it is that we are called by God to be like as men and as husbands and as fathers. And I trust then that this message will be relevant for you young men here who are as yet unmarried, or chances are you are likely to get married at some point in your life. And so you need to know what it is that God expects of you. But this is also something that should concern the young women in the congregation as well, who are hoping that someday you will get married and start a family. Or have you ever stopped to consider what you should be looking for in a potential husband? What principles should guide you in your thinking as you evaluate the young men who do come into your life? But also for you ladies here who are already married, I trust that the principles I hope to set before you in this message, that they will help you to support and encourage your husband to be the kind of man that God intended him to be and wants him to be. And so as we look at this psalm together, I hope we can all benefit from it in one way or another. But as I said, it is Father's Day, so I want to draw your attention to four things it tells us in particular about a godly husband and father. And we'll look firstly then at his character, then secondly at his calling, then thirdly at his companion, and then finally at his children. Well, firstly then, let us see what this psalm says about the character of a godly husband and father. For if you look at verse 1, it says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways." And that same thought is repeated again in verse 4 with particular reference to a godly husband and father, where it says, "Thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." And so the godly husband and father is first and foremost a man who does fear God, who walks with the Lord. Because you see, he's a man who understands, as the writer to the book of Proverbs says, that the fear of the Lord is the very beginning of all genuine wisdom. And therefore, no true blessedness or happiness can be known in life unless we do truly fear God and know how that fear is to find expression in our life and in our walk. But what does it actually mean then to fear the Lord? Well, the first thing that can be said here is that it's not a servile fear that the psalmist is speaking about. And by that we mean the kind of fear that a slave would have had towards a harsh and cruel and unyielding master. The fear of terror, of what that master might demand from them, or what he might do to them if they failed to comply with his demands. It's the kind of fear then that would lead them to wish their master was actually dead so that they could be freed from his service. Well, that's not what the psalmist is speaking about here. You see, that type of fear only leads a person to walk in obedience to someone else out of compulsion or constraint, not out of love for them. And you see, that is the kind of godly fear the psalmist is speaking about here. He's speaking about a healthy fear of God, a fear that is born out of love for God because of an understanding of who God is and what he has done for us. And so it is what theologians sometimes call a filial fear, from the Latin word filius, meaning son. Because this is the kind of fear that a son has for a father who they love. And therefore they don't want to do anything that would displease or offend them. In fact, they are happiest when they know they are doing what pleases their father. That's why when a little boy was tempted to pluck some cherries from a tree which his father had forbidden him to touch, his companion said to him, he said, "You don't need to be afraid. If your father should find out that you've taken them, he's too kind to hurt you anyway." But the little fellow replied, saying, "But that's the very reason why I would not touch them. For though my father would not hurt me, yet I should hurt him by my disobedience." And you see, that is the fear of the Lord spoken of here in this psalm. A loving fear of God as our Heavenly Father, whereby we want to obey Him and do what is right and pleasing in His sight. And that means we also want to avoid everything and anything that would be contrary to His revealed will. For we know that He is deeply grieved when we do disobey Him. And it is only true filial fear then that can destroy an attitude of servile fear, which ultimately only leads to legalism. And you see, the fear of the Lord is more than just an inner attitude of the heart then. As the illustration of the little boy demonstrates. For as verse 1 of the psalm states, the blessed man not only fears the Lord in his heart, but that attitude of heart expresses itself in a way of life, in what he does choose to do, and in what he chooses not to do. Because you see, where there is filial fear in the heart of a man toward God, then it will inevitably lead to a godly life that is characterized and marked out by walking in the ways of the Lord and not in our own ways. For remember that what we do shows who we truly are, and what our priorities are in life show very clearly who we love. And the world thinks that the way to experience true happiness and joy in life is to throw off all constraints, to do what we want to do, to follow our own desires, seek the fulfillment of our own ambitions, regardless of what God or anyone else has to say. But the opening verse of this psalm is reminding us that the complete opposite is true. Because you see, the divinely ordained sphere or place in which true happiness and ultimate satisfaction in life is to be found is in denying ourselves and in walking humbly with God by living according to His commandments and ways and turning away from all that is displeasing and offensive to Him, as He makes that known in His Word. And the godly husband and father is a man of God's book then, a man who loves the Word of God, wants to know what it is that God requires of him. Because you see, his heart's desire is to show his love for God by actively pursuing a life that is pleasing to him. But that can only be done by ordering and governing absolutely every area of life according to the light of God's own word. And fathers, if you don't take God's word seriously, you don't give it the place that it ought to have in your life and in your home, and your children don't see you looking to God continually for guidance and direction for your family from the Word of God, then what is that saying to your family? Are you not training your children to think that the Bible is not really very important? And if you spend more time with the newspaper or some magazine or sitting in front of the television or your computer than you do in the Word of God, then are you not conditioning your family to believe that the Bible is simply something you read if you have any extra time? And fathers, I urge you then to be men of God's book, to lead your family by example, by being a man who fears God and who walks in His ways, who wants to frame and order all of life according to the teaching of the Bible. And so I say to you, make sure you do put God the center of your life, and let His word mark the circumference of your life by allowing it to mark out the limits of what you will do and of what you will not do. Because you see, if you do that, if you put God at the center of your life, make His word the circumference of your life, then God will take care of everything else in between. For you will be blessed by God in all that you do. And that brings us in the second place to look at the calling of a godly husband and father. Verse 2 of this psalm goes on to say of the man who does fear God, who walks in His ways, that when he eats the labor of his hands, he shall be happy, and it shall be well with him. And the word here for happy is the same word that is translated as blessed in verse 1. Because you see, God has promised to honor them that honor Him. So we read in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30. And God, my friend, He's always true to His word. And yes, things may not pan out as we expect in life. But you can mark it down. If you do honor God, you can be absolutely sure God will honor you. And this verse is speaking to us then about the sense of satisfaction, contentment, which the godly husband and father can expect to experience as they fulfill their God-given calling in life, whatever that may happen to be. But it also speaks of the fulfillment and satisfaction they will enjoy as they see their hard work and labor providing for the needs of their family. The word "well" here in this verse, it denotes a sense of completion according to God's purpose. Remember, as the writer of the Ecclesiastes tells us, verses 24 and 25 of chapter 2 of that book, that it is from the hand of God that a man does eat and drink, and his soul enjoys good in his labor. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that everyone who fears God will become wealthy or rich. They'll always have it easy in life. That may or may not be the case. But it is an assurance from God that He will give an inner contentment and peace in the heart to those who are committed to doing the will of God by doing an honest day's work. Which is why, again, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 12, God says, "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or whether he eats much." Because you see, such a man will know deep down in his heart the feeling of satisfaction that comes from doing an honest day's work and being able to provide for his family. And he will know the joy of coming home at night to enjoy what God has given him through the labor of his own hands, whether it be little or much. And you see, God wants us as men to serve Him in our work, to enjoy the fruit of our own industry and labor. That was His plan from the very beginning. That's what we read in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. To do what? To tend it and keep it. And you see, the godly husband and father is a man then with a strong work ethic. He's not a lazy man. He's not somebody who does what he does merely to punch a time clock or to simply keep his boss happy. But he does his work heartily. Does it to the best of his ability, as to the Lord, and not to men, as Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3. And that means you'll be a man who's not afraid of doing a hard day's work and seeking to see a task begun, completed. Even if it means he must now do it through sweat and toil because of the fall. For you see, he recognizes that work in and of itself is not a bad thing, nor is it sinful. It was God's mandate given to Adam at the very outset of creation. And it is still God's intention then for every able-bodied man that he would work to provide for the needs of his family. But all of us who are fathers also need to remember that provision goes beyond food, clothing, and housing. We're not called then to be so engrossed in our work calling that we forget to take time to meet all of the needs of our families. And you and I haven't fulfilled our calling then as husbands and fathers by simply providing our wife and children with a nice house and nice things perhaps to put in it. We're also called to provide for the emotional and spiritual needs of our homes as well. Because you see, God's plan for the man is not simply that he would be a provider, but he would also be a protector. Because you see, he is the one who is called by God to ensure that his home is a safe and secure environment for his wife and children to live in which they can flourish physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. And we are called then, as husbands and fathers, to ask ourselves continually, what does my family really need from me to feel safe and secure in all of these areas? And what does my wife need from me to ensure her ongoing well-being and that her needs are being met in life? Well, that brings us then in the third place to consider the companion of the godly husband and father. The man who is blessed because he fears God and walks in his ways. You see, he's not only blessed in his calling, as we've already seen, but also in his marriage. Verse 3 goes on to speak here of his wife being like a fruitful vine in the very heart of his home. And it goes without saying, at least it ought to, that the godly husband and father is to be a one-woman man. He is to have one wife. And he's to be fully committed to her and her to him. You see, the picture of a vine here, it speaks in the first instance of the blessing of marital faithfulness. And every Christian marriage should be characterized by faithfulness on the part of a husband and a wife. That's why the vine is said to be within the very heart of this man's house. Because it's not just that he is committed to his wife as a faithful husband, as we've said, but she is also committed to being faithful to him because of the kind of man that he is. And so she clings to him like a vine clings to a wall. And in his heart then, he can safely trust in her as a virtuous wife, kind of wife that is described in Proverbs chapter 31. You see, no, she's not like the adulterous wife described in Proverbs chapter 7. And what is said of her? She's loud, she's rebellious, and her feet would not stay at home. But this picture of a beautiful vine is not just a picture of marital faithfulness. It's also a picture of marital fruitfulness. It's a picture of a vine that is thriving, that is productive. Now that's obviously related to the fruitfulness of the woman in bearing children to her husband. Because later on his children are described as being like olive plants all around his table. More than that, it's meant to be a picture of her attractiveness to her husband, the delight and satisfaction that he has in her. Because you see, he realizes that his wife is a wonderful blessing from God. That's what we read in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. You see, the Lord knows it's not good for a man ordinarily to be alone. And the godly husband and father is a man then who appreciates that fact. And so when he counts his many blessings, he puts his wife right up there at the top of his list of blessings. But you see, because he knows she is such a rich blessing to him, he now wants to love and cherish the wife that God has given him. And that means he's fully committed to her well-being because he wants to see her go on flourishing, just like a vine. And he knows then he's called to be to his wife what a wall is to a vine. He's to be her ongoing support and strength throughout all of life. My friend, a vine is a very tender plant, as I understand it. Needs to be continually supported and cared for. And whether we like to face it or not, to a large degree, as husbands, we will determine whether or not our wives are flourishing like a vine. Or we are either building up our wives in such a way that she is growing up into Christ in all things. Or we are actually hindering her becoming all that God intended her to be. And that means, men, that you and I are called as husbands to recognize marriage is a blessing from God. It's not everyone who is blessed with a wife. But it also means that we should understand it is also a great responsibility. And we must take very seriously then the requirements of a faithful husband that God has laid upon us. And you and I both need to be asking ourselves, am I being faithful to my calling as a husband to show love and respect and gentleness to my wife? The way that I speak to her, the way that I act toward her. And are you and I creating the kind of environment in our home that is conducive to her physical, her spiritual, her emotional well-being? Well, if we fear God and are seeking to walk in His ways, then we must. For we're called to love our wives. So we read in Ephesians chapter 5, how? By nourishing and cherishing them, just as Christ does the church. And it is your duty and mine, therefore, to image Christ to our wives by seeking to self-sacrificially provide for them and by blessing them in any way that we can. And what should our goal be then in marriage? Should be that we both grow up into Christ as heirs together of the grace of life. Because you see, as I've said before, a Christian marriage is just like a triangle. And the husband and the wife are like the two base points of the triangle. And Christ is the top point, which both should be going toward in all that they do. And the beautiful thing is that when a husband plays the role in marriage he's supposed to, and he therefore enables his wife to flourish like a fruitful vine, then they will actually be growing closer together as a couple in their marriage. And the bond which exists between them is actually being strengthened. Because you see, as they grow up into Christ, they're growing closer together. And that is God's design for marriage. But man, that is the primary responsibility of the husband as the spiritual head of his home to see that God's design is being realized. And it's not just our wives that we are responsible for, but also our children. If God has blessed us with a family. That brings us in the last place to look at the children of a godly husband and father. For as we read in verse 3 of this psalm, it says his children will be like olive plants all around his table. And the idea here is very similar to what we've just discussed regarding the role of the husband in the life of his wife. For just as she is likened to a fruitful vine that needs to be continually tended to and cared for, so too our children are like olive plants that we're called to diligently cultivate and take care of. Because, you see, the olive, as I understand, is a slow-growing tree. can take 10 to 15 years before it even bears any fruit. But once established, it will produce fruit for decades to come. And that's the picture here then of children. Like olive plants in the home, full of youth and energy, but above all of potential. But you see, just as an olive tree takes a long time to reach its full potential, God is saying that as fathers, we are to recognize that it takes time for our children to grow to full maturity, to attain their God-given potential in life. And it will take time then before they grow to full maturity. And a godly father is called to remember that then, so that he will learn to be patient with his children as they do develop over time, and not to provoke them to wrath or to exasperate or hurt or humiliate them in any way, as we're told in Ephesians chapter 6, but to patiently and tenderly bring them up in the training and admonition or instruction of the Lord. Remember, as someone has said, rules without relationships only make for rebellion in a child. And your desire and mine as a father, if we truly fear the Lord, should be above all else then to train up our child in the way they should go. And not by simply laying down the law, but by precept and by example, so that when they are old, they will not depart from it. And they too will be able to pass on the legacy we have given them to the next generation, just like a runner in a race passes on a baton to the next runner coming behind them, who can continue in the race. For you see, it's then that we may hope to be able to see our children's children growing up in the faith, as verse 6 says. Because the blessedness of the godly man, according to this psalm, it will extend to other generations, just as God has promised in many other parts of the Bible. But for that to happen, then, you and I must be fully committed as fathers to the task that God has entrusted to us in the present. For notice that our children are likened to olive plants all around our table. Because you see, the family table is meant to be the place where we are called to faithfully gather our children each day to eat with them, to read the Bible with them, and then go on to instruct them and teach them the ways of God from out of the Bible. And that must be our top priority as fathers. Remember, according to God's word, we are the ones who are to lead our families in family worship. And I know it can be challenging at times, perhaps, to get everyone together in one place. But we must seek to make this a regular habit in our homes if we wish to see the Lord blessing us out of Zion. And that means that we are called day by day to talk openly and freely about the things of God with our children, so that they can come to know God for themselves. Because our children should be able to see by our walk and by our talk that our faith is real, that it is living, that we're not just going through the motions. But we're also called as fathers to seek to cultivate and build a loving relationship with each of our children by spending quality time with them, so that they know we do love them and accept them, and we desire what is best for our children.
That means that we should also be listening to the concerns of our children and encouraging them to share them with us. And then we should go on to pray with our children, to pray for our children, so that they learn from us how to pray and where to go with all of our problems and concerns in life. Well, brothers, it has been said that a child is not likely to find a father in God unless he finds something of God in his father. As the spiritual head of our homes, you and I are called then to represent God to our children in all that we say and do. And what a solemn responsibility that is. And who among us imagines for a moment that we are up to the task? I certainly don't. And nevertheless, we're to let that responsibility drive us to our knees, to seek the blessing of God upon our families, and to cry out to Him that He would do in us and for us and through us what only He can do. For you and I can't do it in and of ourselves. And I know the grief I gave my parents, in spite of all of their best intentions. And I don't mean to stand here and give an idealistic picture. And some of you, maybe it's not been easy in your home, and who knows what lies ahead of me in bringing up my children. This is meant to be, just like in the Proverbs, an idealistic picture in a sense of a home. And nevertheless, this should be what we should be striving to be as fathers. And let all of us strive then, by His grace, to be men who do fear the Lord, who seek to walk in His ways, and who are faithful in our callings. And let us seek, by the grace of God, to love our companions in life and the children that God has given us. Let us do absolutely everything within our power to lead them in the way everlasting. Amen.
Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come to You in all our need. We do confess that we know our own shortcomings as fathers, and we do ask for forgiveness for all of the times perhaps when we haven't acted towards our children as we ought. And we do thank You, Lord, that You've promised to give us grace in the future, when we're conscious of feelings that You draw us, our eyes higher to look to You, the God of all grace, who can give us what we need to invest in the lives of our children and our families. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us with the solemn responsibility that falls upon our shoulders as fathers in this congregation. Also for those who are grandfathers, we pray, Lord, that You would give us all that we need to be faithful in our homes, to seek to do all that we can in the power of Your Spirit, to love our children, to love our wives, to be faithful in seeking to teach them and instruct them in the way that they should go. And we realize, Lord, that things don't always turn out as we might hope. And yet we know, Lord, that Your word, the seed that is sown in the heart of a child, it does remain with them. It can never leave them, and that You are able to use it in their lives to call them back to You, even when they do wander away from You. And we pray, Lord, for those in our own families, among our loved ones who are in the far country. We think of brothers and also many who can think of their own children. And we pray, Lord, that You would call them back to Yourself, that You would work in their hearts, that You would draw them to Yourself, that they would be found running after You. And we pray, Lord, that You would bless us and equip us for all of the challenges of life and whatever our calling may be. Help us to do all things faithfully as unto you, the Lord. And we pray, Lord, that we would be able to see our children growing up in the fear of the Lord and walking with you. That's our hope. That's our prayer for all of our children. And we commit them all into your hands, praying that you would be their God and guide, that you would indeed lead each and all of them in the way everlasting. We pray, Lord, that you would hear us now. You would bless your truth. You would go with us into this week. And you would undertake for us in all things. And bless the different people who will be supplying here in coming weeks. Pray, Lord, you would bless my holiday, time of rest and refreshment. And thank you for those who have agreed to take the services in my absence. Bless them and their ministry, their labors, and bless this congregation abundantly, we ask. We pray it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.